Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, thank you, ladies, so much. Hey, Pastor Andy, would you stick around real quick, big dog? Hey, we want to give honor where honor is due here. And this past week, this guy, Pastor Andy Knorr, successfully defended his doctoral defense at Southern Seminary. So let's give him a round of applause. You may now officially call him Dr. Andy Norris. No, he cannot write prescriptions, but he can solve all the problems of your spiritual soul, right? But hey, in all seriousness, I'm so proud of this guy, honored that he's a part of this team. So somebody ought to take him to Applebee's for lunch or something, him and Taryn. So thank you, Andy. Appreciate you, man. Yeah. Well, Sunday night is one of our favorite nights of the week for my family. You will find us in front of the TV watching American Idol. Any other Idol fans in the house? Yeah, so this season, our favorite singer is hands down Kanan Hill, a 17-year-old young man who sings gospel music. He's a pastor, and when he sings, heaven comes down. So you can check it out tonight. One of the judges on American Idol is country star Luke Bryan. So if you don't know who Luke is, he's the one where it looks like they painted on his blue jeans. No pictures of that. Easy, ladies. But Luke has a song that I actually don't like. But here's what it says. It says, "I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. I believe most people are good." Is that country music song biblically accurate? Are most people, at the end of the day, deep down inside, pretty darn good? Is that true? Well, philosophers, theologians have debated that question for centuries. There's kind of three different categories. If you're answering the question, are people inherently good? First group would say, yeah, people are generally good. Not perfect, but deep down on the inside, most people are pretty darn good. I mean, even Hitler loved his cat. Right? Even Osama bin Laden loved his mom. So this view would say people are good. You just got to dig in there and find it. The second category would say, well, people are spiritually sick, meaning there's just something not quite right about humanity. Something's off in our souls. They might even say, yeah, we're sinners. But this view wouldn't say we're totally hopeless. We're just sick. We just need a little spiritual Pepto-Bismol, a little boost along the way. But we got potential. But the Bible actually teaches a third position, I believe. The Bible teaches that humans are not inherently good. Romans 3:10 says, none is good, not even one. The Bible doesn't even teach that people are simply spiritually sick. The Bible says that our condition, apart from Christ, is much worse than that. So in middle school, I went through this weird phase where I love to watch professional wrestling. WWF Monday Night Raw. My mom was so pleased with me. But I was terrified of this one wrestler. I used to have nightmares about him. His name was The Undertaker. And he represented death. And so every time The Undertaker would walk out to the ring for his fight, he would walk out to this eerie music. So now that all your kids need trauma therapy, you can submit that benevolence request to the church. Now, in all seriousness, making a point that the Bible makes in Ephesians 2. The Bible says that apart from Jesus, we are not good. Apart from Jesus, we're not just sick. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. And this casket represents our spiritual state apart from Jesus. For some of you this morning, you're lost without Christ. You've not been saved. And your body is sitting in that seat. But your soul is right here in this casket. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You're dead on the inside. You're not okay. And the spiritual undertaker is coming. Unless you come to Christ and you're made alive. So I'm going to leave this up here the whole time. It's a reminder of where every person is without Jesus. And for those of us that are saved, it's a reminder of who we used to be without Jesus. Not good. Not a work in process, but dead. Dead to God, dead in sin. We're in week 10 of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 2. Today we pick it up in verse number 1. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So Paul is writing to those who are now Christians at the church at Ephesus, but he's reminding them of who they used to be before Christ saved them. And so Paul makes the case there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are only two categories of people in this room. Those who are currently spiritually dead and those who used to be spiritually dead until Jesus made us alive. Which are you? You know, Bon Jovi used to sing, "Wanted, dead or alive, Jesus only wants you alive in him." But writing to those in the church at Ephesus who have been saved, again, Paul wants to remind them and us of who we used to be without Jesus. We were in the spiritual cemetery of death and we needed resurrection. Paul says in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." In its literal use, death refers to something that lacks the spark of life. So when the spirit leaves a body, we call it a corpse. The person is dead. When used as a metaphor in verse 2 here, death points to separation from God, death towards God. Flip over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, and Paul picks up on this idea. He's speaking of those who have not been saved by Jesus, and he says they are darkened. Notice there's no light of God in them. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. They're dead because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. So if we're not Christians, if we don't have Christ in us, we don't have God's life in us. We're dark, we're hard, we're not good, we're not okay. We don't have God in us. We're disconnected from God. We're dead. There's no holy pulse in us. We're spiritually flatlined. They're calling in the morgue, the mortician. This is why the Bible says in Romans 3, 11 and 12, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Why don't we seek God before we're saved? It's because God is dead to us. Ezekiel 36 says we have a heart of stone with no heartbeat towards God. And so the Bible says that like a cold, dead corpse that's been lying in a casket for years, Our hearts have no natural inclination towards God. We have no spiritual life in us. We're spiritual corpses. And that means we don't need a little spiritual medicine because we are sick. That means we need spiritual resurrection. We need to be raised from the dead. This is what the Bible means, by the way, when it talks about grace. Skip over one verse to verse 5. So in verse 2, Paul told us we're dead without Christ. Now in verse 5, God made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. Dead people can't raise themselves back to life again. Only God can do that. That's what grace is. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, namely raising us from the dead. This is why every time someone becomes a Christian, it's a miracle. Every conversion is a resurrection miracle. This is why we must pray for lost people to be saved, because only God can raise them back to life. We can't persuade them into the kingdom of heaven. We can't manipulate them into the kingdom of heaven. Only God can raise the dead. But what is the reason our spirits are dead without Christ? Back to verse 1, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Most commentators agree that trespasses and sins in verse 1 basically mean the same thing. The word for sin in verse 1, it comes from a Greek word that is actually a shooting word. So think of a guy or gal holding a bow and arrow, shooting at the target. And the word meant when you shoot and miss. Kind of like UK against Tennessee in the Sweet 16. A lot of shots, a lot of misses. But that's what a sin was. It was to miss the mark. To miss the target. So sin is the failure to hit the target of God's holy, righteous standards. That's what sin is. Sin is the lack of perfection. Sin is not living up to who God calls us to be, which is holy. Romans 3:23 says it like this: for all have sinned, that is, all have missed the mark. Nobody's on target, nobody's good. Nobody's got this thing figured out. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if God's the target, we're all way short of that. God is glorious. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God has no flaws or imperfections. And so anytime we fall short of glorious perfection, we sin. And this is why sin is such a big deal in the Bible. Because when we sin, it's an insult to His holiness. To sin is to profane His glory. And God's glory is of infinite value. So anytime we sin, it's an infinite cosmic offense. Every sin is a big deal. And therefore, the punishment for our sin must be infinitely terrible, because the value of the one we have sinned against is infinitely glorious. Sin is a very big deal because God is a very big deal. But back to our text, and Paul is going to give us more detail about what this sin looks like that we're all dead in before Jesus saves us. Verse 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously, that is, before you came to Christ, if you have, which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, that's Satan. He's the ruler of the power of the air. The spirit now working in the disobedient. Now, over in John 12, don't turn there, but Jesus said something fascinating. He said, Satan is the ruler of this world. So God, of course, reigns and rules over all things. But until Jesus comes back, God is allowing Satan in many ways to have his will and way in this world. The whole world is the devil's playground. So that word world in verse 2, where he says you walked according to the ways of the world, The world is Satan's invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God, and we're living in it. We can't see it, right, with a naked eye, but there's an invisible demonic spirit and force all around us. Satan and his demons, though we can't see them, they have bait laid out all over the place. Landmines of sin everywhere you go and everywhere you turn and everything you look at on the television. The whole system, the whole worldly system is rigged by the devil and out to get us. Everybody has a target on our back. And in verse 2, outside of Jesus, look at what the Bible says. We walk according to the ways of this world. That is, we walk according to a system that is antithetically opposed to God, led by the devil. We're a part of the system. And we happily oblige. We walk with it. We sin and we enjoy the sin and happy to do it. And then he says, we walked according to the ruler of the power of the air. Now, that phrase, according to, you see twice in verse 2. The late Tim Keller points out that phrase, according to, in the English, is actually too weak of a phrase. If you look at the original word in the Greek, it actually means to be mastered or controlled by. In other words, Paul says, if you're not a Christian, you are a slave to sin. For those of us that are Christians, before we came to Christ, we were mastered by the devil's ways. The unsaved person is controlled, the Bible says, by the world's influence. Whether conscious or subconscious, we're controlled by the evil system. We're slaves in it. I think one of the most helpful ways to talk about a person's spiritual state apart from Christ is we're zombies. Anybody watch Walking Dead? Don't admit it. If you do, we'll all judge you. My wife wouldn't let us watch it. But what is a zombie? It's a dead man walking. And it's terrifying. And it's who every person is that has not been saved by Christ. Physically alive, but spiritually dead, walking around in Satan's world. The unsaved person, the Bible says, is mastered by sin, controlled by the world's influences. Now, here's the objection. Oh, well, James, I'm not a Christian, but I do good deeds. I help people. I volunteer at nonprofits. I give money to charity. I mow my neighbor's yard. I do good things. But even when we do good things, if we're not in Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, that good deed is like an old, filthy, dirty rag to God. He is not impressed. Why? Because even outside of Christ, when we do those good deeds, our motives aren't pure. And we're not driven to do the good deeds solely for the glory of Christ, Romans 14. And therefore, it's not holy to God. And this is why even our best deeds can't save us. Because the best thing, you can give all your money to the poor, sell your house, and give it all away. And if you're not in Christ, you will still go to hell. Because anything, Romans 14, is not driven by faith in Christ is sin. So to summarize verse 1 and 2, okay, outside of Jesus, we're living in the devil's world, slaves to sin, spiritually dead. But we can't play the victim card. We can't just blame our sin on others and on the world and on the devil. You ever heard somebody say, the devil made me do it? As we would say back in Katy's, Kentucky, where I grew up, hogwash. The devil didn't make you and me do nothing. We sin because we want to sin. We do that which we desire most. Now let's prove it. Verse 3. We too all. So this message this morning applies to everyone, saved or not. We too all previously lived among them, that is the ways of the world, in our fleshly desires. Look at that word desire. It comes from a Greek word that means a desire for the wrong and forbidden thing. Outside of Jesus, we are slaves to desiring the wrong stuff. We incessantly crave them. Objection, James, I'm not a Christian, but I don't desire evil things. I don't look at pornography. I'm not driven by a love of money. You know, I don't get drunk. I don't get high. Those earthly desires don't master me. I'm selfless. I'm generous. I help people. I'm not giving into these worldly desires. Okay, well, let's dig a little deeper into what the word says. Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. Now, let's look at that word flesh in verse 3. Comes from a Greek word that doesn't mean our physical body. So don't think flesh like, you know, skin or bones. Not that. It means our self-centered human nature. That's what flesh means in verse 3. We are controlled by our self-centered nature. That's the flesh, unless Jesus changes us. So let me say it another way. The reason we are dead in sin, the reason we are slaves to our sin, is because the human heart is desperately self-centered. Naturally, we're born that way. We're born thinking the whole world revolves around us. And we stay that way. We stay desperately self-centered unless Jesus changes our hearts and gives us a new one. Augustine of the 3rd century and later Martin Luther used this Latin phrase. They said the human heart is in curvatus in se. That means the human heart is curved in on itself. Luther wrote this. He said, our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake. That's what sin is. How do you know when we are dead in our sins? When we even find a way to make God and church and religious things all about us. So we, for example, can go to church on Sundays and still be incredibly self-centered. Too many of us, if I may, are asking the question, what can this church do for me, instead of what can I do for this church? How many of us are here simply to have our preferences met? And we complain and we criticize and we critique over lunch when church wasn't just the way we wanted it. I didn't like the music. I didn't like the worship. Well, that's okay. We're not here to worship you. We're here for Him. We didn't build this building for us. We built it for Him. So religious people, we're in a dangerous spot. We can ironically be the most self-centered people. And religious people can be the worst, because often we think we're better than everybody else. But friends, can I say this? We may not be hitting the crack pipe, but if we're self-righteous, God hates that. All right, here's how the late Tim Keller explained the human heart. Here's what he said. He says, to be a sinner, according to the Bible, is to have a little computer in the very center of your heart and it never stops. It goes on and on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it's analyzing everything. It's seeing everything, every person, every object, every interchange, every event, every setting, everything. And it's basically saying, what's in it for me? Everything is being analyzed with regard to how it benefits your happiness, your glory, your power, your reputation, your comfort, your control of things. Everything is analyzed completely in terms of that. How does it help me? How does it fit my interests? How does it make me happy? That's self-centeredness. And the Bible says that is the heart apart from Christ. It's intrinsically and curved upon itself. It's the me, me, me. It's the selfie generation. The unconverted person fundamentally lives for themselves. And even when they do good things for other people, there's an ulterior motive. They want to be recognized. They want a pat on the back. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to have a reason to make a social media post drawing attention to the amazing things they did. Does that describe us this morning? Is our whole life oriented towards us, our happiness, our pleasure, our glory, our recognition, our needs? Then that is a huge red flag. We may still be dead in our sin and therefore unconverted by Christ. Well, the Bible says in verse 3, this is all of us outside of Christ. If we're not that way now, we used to be. We're by nature self-centered sinners who desperately need to be raised from the dead. All right, but why are we this way? We can study sociology and psychology to look for reasons, but the answer is actually right here in the Bible. Why are we the way that we are? Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. You see, Paul says we are inclined towards sin. Naturally. Why? Because we were by nature. You know the whole nature versus nurture controversy? The Bible speaks to that. We were by nature children under wrath, that's God's wrath, as the others were also. Let me try to illustrate it like this. Our bellies and our taste buds have a nature. You give me, for example, a choice between tuna salad and fried chicken, I want to choose fried chicken every time. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I have common sense, that's why. No. I'll choose fried chicken 100 out of 100 times. I don't even have to think about it. Like, I'm not going to like pray about that, which is healthier. I don't care what's healthier. No planet in which I would ever choose tuna salad. And I can't imagine why anybody would. But I want to choose fried chicken every single time. Why? Because that's my nature. That's my nature. Grandma Stallings didn't give me tuna salad every Sunday at church. She gave me fried chicken. I don't know any other way. I can't not choose fried chicken. It's my nature. Okay, well, verse 3 says we are naturally inclined towards sin because it's our nature to sin. Our nature shapes our inclinations, you see? And because we have a sin nature, Romans 6, we're naturally predisposed or bent towards or inclined towards sin. Now, why do we have that sin nature? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, look at this. So death spread to all men because all sinned. This is called the doctrine of original sin. Let me explain it this way. Every time you go to a doctor, what's one of the first questions they'll ask us? Tell us about your family medical history. The power of genetics, heart disease, cancer, diabetes, so many others. It can be passed down through the bloodline of our family tree. And yet every single one of us have inherited, through our spiritual genealogy, we have inherited the disease of sin from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. Lady Gaga, who I never thought I would quote at church. But she sings Born This Way. When she wants to talk about these worldly lifestyles. Born this way. Don't shame me. Don't try to change me. I'm born this way. Lady Gaga is exactly right. We are born this way. We are born sinners. We are born dysfunctional and disoriented and jacked up. She's exactly right. We're not born good. We need to be changed. We need resurrection. We need conversion. Psalm 51, indeed, when I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Even if our mama gave birth to us right up on the altar of the church, smacked us from the rear and we cried out, praise Jesus. And then they sprinkled us and baptized us as an infant. Even if we checked all those boxes, still born a sinner, desperately lost and in need of a Savior. Our sin, the Bible says, defines us to the very core of our nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You see the difference? Say it again. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are fundamentally, intrinsically. When I try to use all these big words, I bleed them together. We are inherently sinners to the core. Now, here's the point. You don't have to teach us to sin. It just comes naturally. You ever thought about that? Think about this, kids. No offense, kids. We were all once kids ourselves. You don't have to teach a two-year-old to sin. It's in their nature. That's why we call them the terrible twos. It's biblical, right? I mean, seriously. You don't have to teach a kid to throw a temper tantrum at the Walmart when you don't give them the cookie they want. It just comes out naturally, temper tantrums. And if that three-year-old, by the way, doesn't throw a temper tantrum, it's because you didn't give him Benadryl before you went into the Walmart. May or may not be speaking from experience. Now here's, those of you that are laughing, you know it's true. Now, here's the temptation. All right, preacher man, okay, fine. I'll admit I'm a sinner. I ain't perfect. But preacher, I'm not one of those bad sinners. You know, like those people out there in the community. Preacher, I mean, I don't get high. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't take advantage of people in business. I'm a pretty good dude for the most part. I know God will let me into heaven. Said every man right before he went to hell. One of the main evidences that we are still dead in our sin and not saved is that we see everybody else as the real sinners. Friends, if we can sit through sermons on Sunday and think about all the other people that need to be hearing this besides us, that's a bad sign. It's when we think our sin isn't that bad compared to all the other people's. But you see, that's the sin of spiritual pride. That's called self-righteousness. Can I say something? Hell will be filled with just as many people who are high on themselves as people who are high on meth. Can I say something else that's gonna ruffle some feathers? Hey, I ain't preached in 3 weeks. Like, I got some stuff pent up in me. If you were stranded in the Miami airport all week last week, you'd be feisty too. All right, back to being serious. Satan didn't get kicked out of heaven because he was gay. Satan got kicked out of heaven because of his pride. I wonder how many of us as American Christians just put on a show on Sundays. We go through the motions, we come to church because that's what you're supposed to do if you live in Owensboro. Wonder how many of us come in here on Sundays, but on the inside, we're spiritually dead. We don't have a passion for Christ. The things of God don't move us. We stand there doing worship and we don't worship. We just stand there. We love the things of this world. Friends, you can come to church every single Sunday and be as lost as last year's Easter egg. Sometimes the main difference between many professing Christians and non-church-going people is we're just a lot better at hiding our sin than they are, that's all. We just got too much pride to let people know what we do behind closed doors. Y'all, it doesn't matter if our sin is in a crack house or on a church pew. We all need a Savior. We need Christ. None is good, not even one. We all need Him. The story is told that the Times of London, early in the 1900s, posed this question to many prominent authors around the world. What's wrong with the world today? And they wanted authors to elicit their response. The well-known author G.K. Chesterton is said to have responded with a one-sentence essay, "Dear Sir, I am." I am what's wrong with the world today. That is a man who has been converted. How do you know if you've been saved? How do you know if you've been born again? It's when you realize everybody else ain't the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. Not my neighbor, not my ex, I'm the sinner. Have you had that moment where you realize the problem is not everybody else? The problem is me. We cannot have assurance that we are going to heaven until we realize we deserve to go to hell. We will never be saved until we see how desperately we need a Savior. You can't be found until you know you're lost. Because we done got ourselves in a mess that only Jesus can fix. Only Jesus can raise us up out of this casket. We need Him, not good works, not good deeds, not morality. We need a Savior. We need grace. We need resurrection power. There is nothing in us that can save us, only Christ. All right, last word and we're done. Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Wrath? God's wrath? How can any kind of modern person believe in the wrath of God? How could any intellectual modern person believe in a hell? How could any person that knows how sinful they are not? If we understood how sinful we really are, we wouldn't be asking how God could send us to hell. We'd be asking why He hasn't sent us to hell already. Because He is holy. We are sinners. And we're naturally born under His wrath, deserving His judgment. But the good news is, friends, we don't have to face the wrath of God because Jesus already did that. Jesus, the perfect man. The perfect one, Jesus, the only truly righteous person ever to live. Jesus had a pure heart. Nobody else does. Jesus' motives were always perfect. Jesus, the righteous, spotless Lamb of God, hung on a cross on Good Friday, and he took the judgment we deserve so that we can be saved. You don't have to pay for your sins. Jesus already did that. You just must repent of your sins and believe in him, and he saves you, and he changes your heart, and he makes you want to live for him, and he'll raise you up out of this casket of death. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. There are two groups of us who need to respond to the word today. First, you're here maybe and you don't know Christ. You've not been saved. You're still a slave to your sin. You're dead in your sin. You don't know God. You've not been able to get out of these sin patterns. You need conversion today. You need to be born again. You can cry out to Christ in your seat right where you are. We're going to have ministry team members, if they would come on down to my left and right under the screens on the wall. You could come take one of them by the hand. They would love to pray with you, or they'd be happy to even take you out in the lobby to a private space to show you how today you can be saved. Guys, listen, some of you need to be saved today. Your greatest need is conversion to Christ. But then there are others, and we have been saved. We've been made alive by Christ, but we have friends and family that have not. Brothers and sisters, if people really are spiritually dead in their sins, then that means only God can raise them. So we must pray to God to raise the dead spiritually. And so if you're here and you have someone in your life, or maybe multiple people in your life that have not been saved, I want to encourage you during this time of response to pray for them. You're welcome to come down to this altar and pray. What would it look like if we just flooded the front of this church on our knees now, crying out for God to raise the dead, to save our children, to save our grandchildren, to save our spouse that's not converted, to save our parents, our uncle, our aunt, our friends, our coworker, our neighbors, our teammates, our classmates? Brothers and sisters, let's storm the gates of heaven pleading with God to raise the dead. If you'd like one of our ministry team to pray for you, they would be delighted to do that as well. So you take a few moments here. Let's pursue the Lord in prayer, and then Pastor Josh will lead us in song.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.